was blessed by that devotions. My mind is drawn to the prophet who called Israel to break up their fallow ground, do some plowing, and let God do a work in their lives so that, yes, there could be revival and his blessings poured out upon them. And God is so faithful as we allow him to work. I want to again sing our theme song, 104 in your books. You may stand. Appreciated your hearty singing as we sang that together. Who else should sing it heartily? The redeemed of the Lord. As we think of God's goodness and pouring out grace. Indebted to him eternally, and each one of us are, as we think of the goodness of God. Tonight I have a subject that's not a popular subject, I don't believe, but it's a subject that is dear to my heart because I know the struggles in my own life, and I know the struggle has existed since the world began almost in terms of this, and that's why I plan to preach on this subject, respect for authority or anarchy. Now I want to do a little different tonight. I want to use this board over here some, and don't mind more of question and answer period somewhat, if you'll let me do that in a revival service. If I were to ask you tonight, what is respect? What would you tell me the respect is? Respect for authority, how would you define that word? You each have a mental picture of what you think respect is. And especially as you think of respect for God, and then to put it under that in terms of the authority that God delegates under him. We all have a mental picture of what we call respect. The dictionary defines it as a feeling of deep admiration, due regard for the feelings or wishes of another. And I like that, due regard. Feelings or wishes of another. I'll just put that here. Due regard. Or the feelings or wishes of another. Now I'd like you to answer, if you can, what is anarchy? Anyone want to say what that word means? We don't use that word as much. Do we have any walking dictionaries? What is anarchy? Well, I'll answer it. One of the definitions for anarchy is a state of disorder due to absence or non-recognition of authority. That's too much for me to write there, so I'm not going to write it all there. A state of disorder due to absence or non-recognition of authority. That's one definition. Second definition, absence of government and absolute freedom of the individual. Regarded as a political ideal. Absence of government. No government. And absolute freedom of the individual. Regarded as a political ideal. Now, if you can keep that in your head. I probably should have wrote some up there, but I'll fill that board up too quick. Just erase some here in a little bit. I'd like to ask you a question. Was there absence of government and absolute freedom of the individual present in the original state in which God created man? Back in the garden, was there absence of government and absolute freedom of the individual present in that state? I would love to know how you would answer that. Tonight, I'm going to say no. I'm going to say no to that answer because God gave man something to do. He said, you need to dress and keep the garden. And he also gave one requirement in terms of a tree that they were not supposed to eat of. And man knew it. And there was someone else that knew it, and he is the source of all anarchy, and that is Satan himself. Satan knew that God had established order there. There was not an absence of government. Maybe as you think of it today, you could think absence of government. But God's authority was present, and God had regulations for man. You say, hardly any, but he had some regulations. Dress and keep the garden. So tonight, Satan is the instigator and introducer of anarchy. We need to remember that. I'd like to see if I can erase this. As we think of respect for authority versus anarchy, basically, I believe we have a division line, and we have God and the authority that he delegates to the home, to the church, and to nations, and we have Satan and what he wants to do with what God has established. And I like to think about that a little bit tonight, just what all takes place when Satan endeavors to go to work and deal with what God has established. Now we know that Satan introduced anarchy. There was war in heaven. The devil and his angels fought against God. And God cast him out of heaven because, and I should turn really to Isaiah and just read a few verses that talk about him. Do you know where that passage is? It's in Isaiah 14. One of the passages. Isaiah 14 and verse 12. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Yet thou shalt be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit. They that see thee shall narrowly look upon thee and consider thee, saying, Is this the man that made the earth to tremble, that did shake kingdoms, that made the world as a wilderness, and destroyed the cities thereof, that opened not the house of his prisoners? Certainly an amazing passage there as I think of it. I have another question. I'd like you to think about it a little bit. Why is it that we rely on some authority every day, and yet when it comes to other authority, we struggle? If you go to the doctor, and you go there because you have a hernia, and the doctor says, I need to cut you and operate on you so that I can fix your hernia, do you argue with that doctor? Probably not if you're ready to have it fixed. You trust the doctor. He's a man of authority, and he says, I need to operate on you so that I can sew this up and fix that. And you say, fine, doctor, I want to be helped. Or when you went down the road today, every one of you were glad for red lights and stop signs and people that stayed on the right-hand side or on the left-hand side in terms of which direction they were going, and you just accepted that. It was no problem to you. But when things come across into another area, we're a little bit like the ones in the scriptures that he talks about. He says, we will not have this man to reign over us. Because submitting to that authority conflicted with their own intentions for life. And we've all been here. And we may even be struggling here tonight in some way. But it is the temptation of man to struggle with submitting to authority. And Satan was very apt in dealing with that struggle, you might say, in what he introduced there in Genesis 3. Yea, hath God said, is it really going to be this bad? And he dealt with Adam and Eve in terms of that. Now we know that God is the source of all power and authority. And God is a God of order. And that's why God has set up, and maybe I should just put letter H there for home, letter C for church, and letter N for nation. In terms of how he wants to delegate authority in this world, and really I could probably stick lines, draw right back down through and put man down here as he fits in this scenario. We know that the head of the home, the head of every man is God or Christ, as 1 Corinthians 11 says. And the head of the man is the woman, he says there in 1 Corinthians 11. And go to Ephesians 6, and he tells us in terms of children, that children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. He says, it's a commandment that I have established, and there's a promise attached to it. And it's amazing. We don't really think about that promise a lot. But he says, honor thy father and mother, that it shall be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth. And we thank the Lord for his goodness and how he established that. When it comes to church authority, we know that in terms of God setting up the church, God has the right to say who he delegates authority to in the church, and that's why we use the lot and ordinations. We let that up to God to decide in terms of that when there is a lot. And I'm glad for that. I'm glad for that clearly outlined in the Word. When it comes to the nation, we can turn to Romans 13 and we can look at how God works there. Now, I want to think about this a little bit. When it comes to the home, what does God really want to be happening? God wants a man and woman to be faithful to each other for life. He introduced marriage, and he introduced the holiness of marriage. And what is Satan trying to do with that? Satan has come along and has introduced divorce, you might say. Whether you can call that Satan, but he is driving people apart. Driving marriages apart. Because, why? Because he is the source of anarchy. He is trying to undermine God's authority, and he starts right there between husband and wife. He's trying to undermine God's authority. The women's lib movement of the past 50s and 60s, especially when that movement came in, was a goal of Satan to wreck the home. And he did a good job with it in America. 50%, and this figure is probably old, of all marriages end in divorce. 50%. And that, I think, was like 2001. I forget when I read that or heard those statistics. And he continues to wreak havoc in the home by divorce. And now we find him introducing, even in churches that are struggling with same-sex marriages, whether they will accept that or not. So he's confusing that whole thing because his focus is to destroy God's authority structure. That's exactly what he's after. And those who do not respect God's authority structure find themselves under his authority. And he continues to promote anarchy. He continues to promote anarchy. Now, as I think of the home and what all happens, maybe I should think more in terms of what does God call the wife to do? Calls her to submit to her husband. Now, is this because she's not as smart as him? I look over my wife and I really think my wife's smarter than me. I'm glad for my wife. And I'm glad for her submission. I didn't choose to be placed as head of the home. God gave man that responsibility. Tonight, God delegated that authority into your lap. Those of you who are married. Those of you who are called to lead out in your home. And with authority comes accountability. Most people don't like that word. With authority comes accountability. You are accountable as head of the home to lead out in terms of worship. The spiritual temperature of your home rests in our laps as brethren. Do we believe that tonight? If we fail in that, we are getting out from under our head who has given us a charge. We're failing to keep his charge. We're failing in terms of accountability. We've lost respect for our head. Can I say that? We've lost respect for our head who has chosen to place us in leadership. Now over here on this side, if you fail to submit to your husband that God places in your life that you have chosen to marry, you likewise step out of what God calls you to do. And God holds you accountable for that. Yes, he holds you accountable for that. Because with authority and with the chain of authority, there's accountability to the bottom. If I can use the word bottom. Each person in that chain has an accountability not only to the first chain above them, but to the highest chain, which is God. And we need to clearly understand that. So if you violate God's word and God's will for you in terms of submission, you not only violate that in terms of your head, your husband, but you violate it to the highest level, to God himself, because he established it. He established it. It's important for us to understand that concept because it does so much for us in home life when we keep that clear. Now, as I think in terms of national authority, what does Satan try to do with national authority? What is he doing in the nations of the world? Nebuchadnezzar came to understand that God was the one that set up kings. He was ruler of the whole world. The whole world. They had conquered nation after nation after nation. And I can't imagine the power that sat on his throne as Nebuchadnezzar, whom he would, he slew, and whom he would, he kept alive. That's how much power he had. And God came to him that one day through Daniel and told him, he said, you need to humble yourself and recognize the King of Kings, because he's the one that placed you here. And Nebuchadnezzar didn't. God sent him out to eat grass like an ox for 7 or 8 years, however long it was. And then Nebuchadnezzar was restored back to his kingdom. And he says, now I praise the God who has set this all up. And he realized that God gave man this position. He realized that. I'm amazed. Now, what does the devil try to do in terms of nations as God establishes authority and gives nation's authority in terms of trying to keep peace, how does he try to work in the nation to destroy that? Tonight, the prisons are full because of him. The prisons are full because of him, because Satan has got men convinced to operate out of hate. Yes. And it doesn't just stop with hate on that level where it ends up in prisons. But tonight he is trying to destroy nations by war. War is the result of the anarchy that Satan has introduced. War. And nation after nation is plundered all over the place. There are many lives lost because of his intent on destroying God's domain. That is so clear as I think through all that. Now, you know what? God is still over all, and God uses an amazing thing in the midst of that, because God is sovereign. Even though Satan thinks he's in control, thinks he can work and bring men to those points where they go about and mercilessly plunder mankind, other mankind, out of greed. But that's another, you know, I could have put that right here too, because greed is what he drives man to that produces that. Sort of like a root, pride. It's all tied together. And God is there trying to establish peace on the earth, and he gave them authority to the national leaders for the sake of peace. And Satan is trying to produce the opposite, war. God never intended for mankind to dwell here on this earth constantly fighting one with another. God never intended for that. That is the result of anarchy. That is the result of anarchy and a lack of respect for the authority that God established in terms of the earth. Now, when it comes to the church, what are God's intentions for the church? Let's get pretty low here. Well, herein lies a difference between many people's thought processes. Some people say, all I need to do is submit to God. Is that biblical? Is that biblical? Are there any Bible verses tonight that say the church has leadership set up by God and they are accountable to God? Are there any verses there? If there are verses in the Bible that say that, then tonight God has established church authority. If there are no verses there and we cannot back it up, we're in the wrong and we need to stop what we have set up. Hebrews 13:17. Does anybody know what that verse says? Obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you, he says. That verse is very sobering to all of us tonight. Whether you're in leadership or whether you're laity, that verse applies to every one of us. Because there is an accountability laid on the shoulders of those in leadership, and there is an accountability laid on the shoulders of those in laity. The accountability in terms of leadership is they are accountable to God if they lead people wrongly. The accountability in terms of laity is if we fail to submit to those who are over us, we're accountable to God too. And we might end up in ruin, as implied by that verse. Now, there's a lot of other verses that talk about it and bring the subject up. Jesus introduced it in Matthew 16. Jesus told Peter, thou art Peter. Upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And he goes on to say that those whatsoever shall be bound on earth shall be bound in heaven, and those things that are loosed on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Implying that the church is a direct function of God, and there's a link in terms of those two. If we were to study tonight and we were to go into the scriptures, I could take you to Titus chapter 3, or I could take you to 1 Corinthians chapter 5, or I could take you to Matthew 18, which is a very similar passage to what I just quoted. Matthew 18 is dealing with offenses between brother and brother, and he says if there's a problem between brother and brother, you go to your brother alone. If your brother doesn't hear it, you take another brother with you and both of you go to him. And then if that doesn't help clear things up, you bring the church into the picture. Why? He says, then what the church asks is bound. They deal with it. It's sort of sobering. But there you see a progression. And the church could deal with the problem, and it might be what they're dealing with is not really the initial thing. They're saying, here's what needs to happen in terms of this. That's what's happening there. In Titus chapter 3, there are the verses there. A man that is an heretic, after the first and second admonition reject, knowing that he that is such is subverted and sinneth, being condemned of himself. Here a problem is, in terms of, if you look that word up there about that man that is an heretic, if you study the word heretic and look it up in Strong's and tie the definitions in terms of a dictionary definition, schismatic. This man is someone who is promoting a doctrinal teaching that is different than what the church's position has been, and is thereby trying to divide the church because of it, or bring his own line on in terms of it. The scripture says, use one or two admonitions, and then deal with it. If they won't respond to that, then there needs to be a dealing with it. So this is a little more serious than the one back in Matthew 18, it seems like. Then you get to 1 Corinthians 5, and there was a serious moral problem there in the church that was unrepented of. And Paul said, you deliver such an one to Satan for the destruction of the flesh. There was an excommunication that happened immediately in that situation. Church authority that God has established. Now, how has Satan tried to warp church authority? My mind goes tonight to what has happened in the Catholic Church, where the Pope has ultimate authority above the Word of God. That's one of the things Satan has tried to produce. The church leaders never have authority beyond the scriptural authority. No, God doesn't delegate that kind of authority to rewrite the scriptures. We are under God's authority as we follow the scriptures. So there's where Satan tries to destroy the church by putting a hierarchy that God never intended. Someone that can say, here's what, and write a new Bible. And so there's religion after religion that has their own leader and has their own Bible other than the scriptures. That's one of the things that Satan has done. What else has he done as he has tried to wreck church life? This word division, I really believe, belongs on this side, not this side. That's pretty sobering. But that is one of the things that Satan has introduced, trying to keep anarchy afloat. And he's done a super job with it. Shame on all of us when we think we can take a course aside from God and have his blessing. We don't want to be individuals that promote division for unscriptural reasons. There are honorable divisions in terms of the scripture, and there are dishonorable divisions. And I think of one of the things that God says back there in the Old Testament as he, talking through the proverb writer, he says, "These six things do I hate, yea, seven are an abomination." And one of those in that list is he that soweth discord among brethren. We somehow think sometimes division's all out there. But you know what? We can be operating under anarchy and not really realize that if we're dividing brethren, that's sober. Because that can be done through gossip. That can be done through a schismatic approach where we, you know, try to go off with our own doctrine and not stay with the doctrines of the church that have proved the church well for years. Many things can be stuck on that side. What else, Mike, could we put over there? What has Satan done with doctrine? He's introduced false doctrine. And he continues to do it. I can take you to 2 Timothy 3, and we can read a whole passage there where Paul says, he says, in the last times, this is what's going to happen. Men shall be lovers of their own selves and turn their ears from the truth. In chapter 4, says they'll bring in teachers because they have itching ears, they'll bring in teachers that tell them what they want to hear. And Satan has done a good job with false doctrine as he has brought in a host of things. Now in Revelation, there's an interesting phrase talked about in terms of the synagogue of Satan. Not only is there a church where God's people assemble, but there's also a synagogue of Satan, according to that verse over there in Revelation 3. I think it's Revelation 3 or else 2. He was talking to one of the churches and he says, "There are some in your group that are of the synagogue of Satan, and you need to deal with that. You need to deal with that." There were issues that needed to be dealt with. Much can be put in terms of all this. Now, what is really at the basis of all this? Why did God introduce authority structure? And why has Satan introduced what he has? Think about that a little bit. I like to put this word love here. I really think because God is love, God cared about mankind, and God wanted relationship. I could put relationship there. And so he introduced, or he has a very orderly structure under him because of his love and because of his love for relationship. And Satan is on the other side, and he's operating strictly out of hatred. In fact, the verse we read talks about bringing his prisoner, binding his prisoners. There is no love in Satan. There is no love for anybody under him. He is only out to exalt his own self and deal blow against God because he hates God. Totally full of hatred. He's the father of lies. And yet he promotes to man that whole side over there with all the things attached to it because of his desire to get even, as it were, with God. Now, with that said, what happens tonight in any of God's ordained structures when authority lose their control and respect? What happens? Chaos. Whenever authority loses their control and respect, there's chaos. There's confusion. And the prisons continue to be full today because of that. Now, I'd like to answer a couple questions. What would you say are some common reasons for a loss of respect for authority? Be it church, home, nation, the authority figures that God has set up. What would you say are some common reasons for a loss of respect for authority? Every one of us tonight craves for authority figures in our lives who lead by example. Who lead by example. No one can point their fingers at God and say, "You haven't led by example." God has done an excellent job. He is never faulty in that. When it comes to earthly authority, every person that is in earthly authority has all failed in some point or other at some time. We fail to give other human beings the right to fail. Why? We struggle with that. Every one of us does. Whether it was your parents, whether it's the nation because of how the president's acting, or whether it's church leaders, we struggle with those who fail to be perfect, as it were. We want to hold them to that plane, and yet we, when it comes to ourselves, we realize, look, I make mistakes. Won't you please, relate to me that way? Now, I'm not excusing authority. That does not put authority off the hook for their own responsibility. But I want us to think through this, because it all ends up in each of our individual lives. If we're really going to respect God's authority, it doesn't matter what authority over us does. Right or wrong? Pretty silent. We fail to answer that question correctly many times. David had a clear understanding of that in his life. King Saul had violated his authority in many ways. But David had a clear understanding of that, and he was not going to sin against God in his own heart by dealing with Saul himself. Now we know God has established correct ways and channels for those failures of leaders to be dealt with, and God chooses that at times. We know in church life there's correct measures in terms of failures that need to be dealt with. Eli's sons are an example in Scripture of a leader who failed to deal with the authority that was entrusted into his care and deal with his own sons. And God dealt with him, and God shows us right there in that passage how he felt about it. He held Eli accountable. He did. He held Eli accountable for what was happening under him. But you know what it did to the people when they came there to sacrifice? It says, men abhorred the sacrifice of the Lord. It was a horrible day because they didn't even want to bring their sacrifices in worship to the Creator. Eli had stepped outside of his authority, as it were, and wasn't dealing with some things. Failure of a leader to be a worthy example to be followed is one of the reasons, common reason, for a loss of respect for authority. Another one is tyranny in leadership. Herod was one of those tyrants, and he went out and he had all the children slain from 4 years and under. Quite a tyrant. That was an awful day. There was terrible weeping going on. All because he heard there was a man that was going to be a king, a child born that was supposed to be a king. And he wanted to make sure he wiped that test to his own authority out. He was a tyrant. He operated out of tyranny. That's exactly what he did. The balance between law, tyranny and law without grace law without grace. But you know what? There have been many men that have operated like him in their homes. And that's a sad day. When a man leads out as a tyrant in his home and rules that way in the house, over his wife and over his children. The scripture says, husbands, love your wives as your own body. The scripture calls leadership neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being examples to the flock. Another reason, common reason, and I was touching on that in terms of Eli's life, failure to deal properly with misbehavior. Fathers, do you know tonight that if you set a standard for your child and you expect them to do, and then you fail to deal with the violations of that, you're undermining your own authority? We don't think about that sometimes. We get in the heat of the battle when we fail to really think about that. We're undermining our child's respect for us when we make a law and then don't endeavor to have them keep it. We're undermining our child's respect. We're distorting that child's image of God. We're doing them a serious injustice. It can easily happen. I speak to myself. It can so easily happen. I think of George R. Brunk's poem in regards to that looseness, and I like that piece of art in terms of what he has written. I could quote it here tonight, but I don't think I will. But it certainly is an age of looseness and crime, and many things have happened today. And there's a lack of properly dealing with misbehavior at times that brings that about. Another common reason for loss of respect is focusing on a selfish agenda and pursuing personal freedom at the expense of due respect for authority figures in my own life. This puts it back in each one of our laps. It's not just those in authority. This is saying that if I have an agenda of personal freedom, whether I'm in authority or under authority, and I pursue that, it causes a loss of respect for the authorities that are over me. Focusing on a selfish agenda and pursuing personal freedom at the expense of due respect for authority figures in my life. Whether you're a child tonight, whether you're a laity in the church, whether you're a leader in the church, whether you're a servant, servants count their own masters worthy of all honor. Not only to the good and gentle, but also to the froward. That sounds like a high standard. If I'm working for a man that's hard to get along with, he says, give them that honor that they deserve in spite of how they treat you. That's the calling of God in terms of all this. I want to raise this question again to reinforce it in our minds. Is respect for the authority figures in my life optional? Depending on how they have performed. I really want us to answer that. Each one of us in our own hearts. Do you believe tonight that respect for the authority figures in your life is optional, depending on how they have performed? I would like us to believe the truth. The truth is, it's not optional depending on how they have performed. Can I talk disrespectfully of President Obama because of who he is and what he represents? Does the Bible give me that right? Nowhere. Paul, in Acts 23, 4 and 5, you have his example. But I like us to remember along with this that me showing respect for these authority figures in my life when they are failing in terms of being what they should be does not release them of their own accountability for God, before God. See, that's what you get confused on. You somehow think that if I show them respect, then, you know, they're off the hook. That does not release them of their accountability before God. It only releases yourself. It gives you freedom of soul that you would no longer have had you been resisting the authority over you and ultimately resisting God. I think we need to remember that. Respect doesn't mean we are justifying another's actions, but rather facing my own accountability before God for my actions. Wrong is always wrong, no matter who says what about it. Wrong is always wrong, no matter who says what about it, and no matter how many are doing it. Thou shalt not follow a multitude to do evil. Korah, Dathan, and Abiram gathered a group of 250 men around them and came against Moses and Aaron. 253 men against two. And that was a sober day that day when God revealed what he thought about it all. And a new thing happened and the earth opened up. And God revealed to them that he had called Moses and Aaron to the place that they were called to. And it seems like that whole issue was over dress. Whether they would have a ribbon of blue on their garments or not. That's what's preceded right in the chapter before it. Sounds a little similar sometimes to situations that can arise in church life. Perilous times shall come, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. I'll ask you another question. Is there anything wrong with children pitching a fit and just won't listen when told to do something by their parents? How many of you would say there's something wrong with that? All right. What should be done to the teenager that does the same? How would you answer that? A little harder to answer, isn't it? What should be done to the voluntary church member that does the same? You see, we start backpedaling because it's hard to deal with it always. We need the wisdom of God in human relationships. But God still establishes authority. Maybe for the teenager, they need some privileges removed. Maybe that'll help them come around. For the church member, I touched on a number of passages earlier where God gives clear direction. But he does say in Galatians 6, verse 1, if any man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one. How? In the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. So challenging as I think of that. Tonight, it's not a contest. Church life isn't about contest. Church life, God designed for our well-being. Church life and community life and home life, all of that God designed for our well-being. What did anarchy do to Adam and Eve? It put them out of the garden. That's what it did. Put them out of fellowship with God. What did anarchy do to Cain? Caused him to slay his brother. Caused him to have God put a mark on him. And he went around with that mark on him. Tonight, what is going to happen to Satan because of his leading in terms of anarchy? What does the scripture say? We know the answer. Revelation 20, the devil shall be cast into the lake of fire. God says he prepared it for the devil and his angels, hellfire. Well, I would like yet to consider one other question. What does respect for authority do for us? What does it do for us? Tonight, I believe that is the important question we need to keep in focus. Respect for authority, number one, delivers our souls from hell. We drew the line. We talked about what Satan is trying to introduce. We talked about God's desires and God's plans for relationships and God's plans for love to be present and God's plans for leaders so that everything can flow orderly, because God is a God of order. And Satan's goals in terms of disrupting all that. When we follow God's ways, we deliver our souls from hell. Simple, but so important. We not only deliver our souls from hell, but secondly, it places us in the line of God's blessing. What happened to the Rechabites there in Jeremiah 35? They had honored their father's wishes for 300 plus years. And that's an amazing story. When the prophet sets before them wine and they wouldn't drink it because their father way back there had told them not to drink it. And I marvel at that story. That respect that was still existing for 300 years. But you know what? It placed them in the line of blessing. Tonight it places each one of us in the line of God's blessing. Thirdly, I believe it opens up for us the door for helpful correction. Opens us up for helpful correction. When Nathan came to David and gave him that correction, it blessed David's life because he got it. It blessed David's life, even though it was so hard. It also keeps us from being a bad example to others that are following us. The story there in Galatians 2, where Peter was led away with a diversion in terms of the Jews versus the Gentiles, and Paul stepped in and said, "Peter, you can't be doing this," in my own words. Peter was blessed by that. It kept him from continuing to be a bad example to others who were following. It helps build profitable relationships. Tonight, respect, if you have it in your own heart for your parents and respect in your own heart for the authority figures in your life, you open that door up for your own home when God blesses you with a home. Those of you who are youth, or those of us who are older, you open that up where respect can be shown you as well. It opens the door for respect between parents and children, between husband and wife, between ministry and laity, between ministry and other leadership, between school teachers, parents, and school teachers and school boards, and school teachers and school children, the whole list. It opens up a door for beautiful relationships. Tonight, I really believe this subject is at the root of a lot of relationships. And we don't really always understand that. If our relationships are on the rocks, 9 times out of 10, there's some anarchy being introduced into our spirits. And we're not really realizing it. There was a king in Israel's history who had been a wonderful king. His name was Uzziah. And one day he came in and he thought he could take and offer incense, which was given to the priest to offer. And the priests there in the temple told him he shouldn't. And some strong men went in after him. But he refused to listen and he continued to go right in there. And God smote him in his forehead with leprosy. And then they saw that rise up in his forehead, and he himself wanted to get out of there, but they took hold of him and took him out of that temple. God showed him what he thought about it. He was a king. He had authority, but he didn't have authority there. There's none of us here tonight that are exempt from authority. None of us. We are all subject to the authority levels that surround us, and there's a multiplicity of them. May God help us to take this subject seriously, because I really believe it makes a difference in our homes. It'll make a difference in our communities. It'll make a difference in the generations that follow. It'll make a difference in terms of history's pages about us. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer.